fear, guilt. These are two things that Satan did not tell Eve about. Didn't tell Adam about that either, did he? In fact, the command that God gave the man and the woman as they were placed in the garden, look over in chapter 2 in verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Now, we believe God's Word is truth, don't we? We believe that what God says, He only has to say it one time for it to be true. He doesn't have to repeat Himself like we parents have to do, right? But yet, He does give us grace by repeating some of the same truths over and over in Scripture, but giving to us in a different light, or in different ways, or different words. That's essentially how the entire Bible is. The same truths, many times repeated, but repeated in a different fashion. Now, I really believe that Satan does want to deceive the church. I mean, there is no confusion in my mind about that. And in fact, when things start going good, you better look out, because he is there to destroy it. And if it's not him, certainly it is his demonic host, because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that that great dragon, when he was cast out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. Now, we don't know how many angels there were. We know that there are thousands upon thousands of angels. And the Bible tells us that when he led in that rebellion, he took a third of those angels with him. The fallen angels are commonly known in the Bible as demons, demonic hosts. And the Bible says that they do his bidding. They do his will. They serve him. And in their service to thwart the purposes of God, he's going to seek to deceive you. Now, we talked about that for the last couple of weeks. We looked at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, where John tells the believers there in Asia Minor, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And then over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we looked at what it means to imitate God and why we want to listen to God's Word, because the world is out there giving you a different message. And we don't want to hear their message. The Bible says there, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." It's because of these things that the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. It says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Don't partner up. Don't be a co-participant. Now, the devil seeks to deceive us by many avenues. And listen, he doesn't rest in doing this. In fact, I really believe in the days when you are weary, when you're down, when you're tired, are the days when he hits the hardest, because you've let your guard down. You know, it says over in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to be strong in the power of the Lord and His might. The Bible tells us to put on the armor of God. You know, for a soldier, he never takes his armor off, because the battle is never over. And by the way, all the armor is prepared for the front of the soldier, not for the back, because the soldier never retreats in the midst of a battle. But I fear that many of us in here don't even realize we're in a battle. Listen, if you're not in the Word of God and if you do not pray, then you do not experience any of the battle, right? You don't even know what it feels like. And I'll tell you right now that when you're on your knees in prayer and when you open up the Word of God, you then are a threat to Satan. But listen, if you don't do those two basic things in your life, you're not a threat to him. He's got you exactly where he wants you. And to be honest with you, he leaves you alone, because you're not a threat to him. This morning in your bulletin, you found either a green or a yellow sheet. This is an article that I put on our website about the Pokemon. I made some references to this. I do want you to take this home and read it. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about this, but I want to say that this is a good example of how Satan seeks to deceive the church. Now, if you have kids that are involved in this, I'm not sitting here trying to tell you how to raise your kids, but I am telling you this: you better read this. This is not a fairy tale. And I know this has been out for some time. And so I'm not the new kid on the block that just found out some information and now I'm harping on it. Listen, this is one of the ways of shepherding the flock. You've got to warn the sheep. You've got to tell the sheep, listen, there's some things lurking right there in the cracks of your life. And if you're participating in some of these things, or you're just taking a back seat to it, then you have succumbed to the deception of the enemy. He wants to have His foothold in your life. And I tell you, He does it by so many avenues. I do want to point out something on this if you want to pull it out. Many of this appeared in the American Family Association Journal. And the young lady that wrote this article, or much of this article, she speaks of one kid. If you look on the back of the top paragraph, she speaks of one kid repeating to his mother that during recess that the children were summons the forces on the cards. These are trading cards that they would collect. By raising sticks into the air, and they would say, "Spirits, come into me." Sound innocent? I told you on one occasion that the game, which is called the Gathering, it's mentioned in this article as well, is just another name for the old Dungeons and Dragons. Now, the church spoke out against that. You didn't hear the church say much about this. I sat down a couple afternoons because Pokemon, the people that produce this, put out a television program with the same name. And I sat down and watched that for a little while. Because again, I don't want to just stand up here harping on things that have no substance to it. But it followed the same suit as this article. Now, granted, I don't know half of what's going on TV because we don't sit in front of a TV set anymore. And when we do, we seek to be very guarded about that time. And that's just as hard for me as it is for you, that when you hear bad language in there and you want to cut it off and you're going, "Oh, this is such a good program," and you're wavering between the two. How many do you actually get up and go and turn it off? And see, rather than put ourselves through some of these things, I chose not to turn it on. Now, we've talked a lot about that for our own lives and our own personal standing. But I'll tell you what, the Bible says that the devil appears as an angel of light. The Bible tells us that he seeks to blind the eyes of this generation. It says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Now, I know that verse is talking about the gospel itself. That when you preach the word of God, you share your testimony, you share the gospel of God with somebody that's lost. Unless they act upon that, the Bible says that the God of this world, He seeks to blind their eyes. Jesus said it this way, He comes along and snatches the word away from their heart, lest they would believe. So that's the work of Satan right there. But I'll say this, he does all of those things and yet God remains sovereign. And God will call to Himself those He has called. I personally believe that the deception, the darkness, the fear, the guilt, all of these things, yes, is a part of Satan's deception. And I personally believe that the second largest holiday falls in the same category. You know what the second largest holiday is? It's Halloween. Second in the lines of Christmas being the largest. You know, and when you think about it, I mean, the world and the world system and the one behind that world system will seek to imitate, seek to mock the church or to mock Christ in any way. What do you think of when you think of Easter? Do you immediately think of the resurrection or do you think of an Easter bunny? What do you think of when you think of Christmas? Do you immediately think of the birth of Christ? Or do you think of Santa Claus? You see what my point is? A way to pervert the day. And I know some of the history behind these days that there was a perversion. But I tell you what, you and I have given our hearts to Christ, haven't we? And we have sought to raise our family and to give ourselves over to Christ and His Word. I don't see anything wrong with having a tree and decorating it and honoring the Lord in that way. But listen, if you bring a tree in there and you worship the tree, then that's a different story, right? You say, well, then how can that differ from Halloween? How can that differ from going trick-or-treating? Or how can that differ from passing out candy and things like that? Listen, don't be deceived by the works of darkness. I mean, think about it. Halloween is a celebration. If you take this definition alone and ask yourself, can I participate in this way? Halloween is a celebration of death. A celebration of dying. A celebration of people coming back from the dead to haunt your life. Or even to kill you. I mean, you watch the movie theaters. They go crazy during this time. Don't they?
Friday the 13th. Everybody's going, ooh, I hope things don't fall in my life on Friday the 13th. And they all reference that movie. These are ways in which the world seeks to lead us astray. Now, I personally, and this is my personal conviction, you're going to have to form your own, okay? And the only thing I'm telling you, listen, you need to think twice about what you're celebrating. That's my message to you about Halloween. Think twice about what you're celebrating. Think about the fact that you're not a child of darkness, you're a child of light. All right, I've said enough of that. I'm not going to say anything else till next year, okay? All right? But I do want to say this. You need to form a personal conviction about it. Now, I know that the holiday ain't going to go away because it's the second largest, right? But I know that my kids don't have to participate in that. I know that we could turn this into an evangelistic opportunity, can't we? You know, we do look for alternatives. That is one of the purposes of the Fall Festival. That is an alternative so that our kids could come and be around in a safe haven, a safe environment, and things like that. I'm holding an article that was in the Times Union. The Jacksonville Humane Society has suspended adoptions of black and white cats through Halloween to prevent them from being harmed by trickers and Satanists. But the city animal shelter has no such policy. Did you read that? Right there in the Times Union? This was in Thursday's paper. They understand that there's stuff that go on. Right? This is what is called a high and holy day in the Satanic Church. But listen, you have to form your conviction about this. And I would pray with all my heart that you would start on the basis that God is holy. You would start on the basis that you're a child of light and there is nothing about darkness that we are to ever celebrate. The only celebration I want to have in terms of darkness is that God delivered me from it. Right? Use that night or use that day as an opportunity to be a witness for Him. We could be creative about this. I mean, you can hand tracts out at the door because you know you're going to have kids come up to your house. To be honest with you, I'd rather them come up to my house than to go to some people's houses where they might be endangered. Right? So I would welcome them to come to my house. But at the same time, I want to seek to witness to them on their level, in their way. You know, and they get home at night and they pour out all the candy and they see some tracts or whatever in there or something that would point them in steps to Christ. That's what I would desire to do. Now, you could be creative about that. Again, that's all I'm going to say about that. But let me say this. And this is really what's behind what I want to say. Over in Genesis chapter 3, we find three ways that Satan seeks to deceive. Three ways that he deceives. Let's read that. It says over in verse 1, that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now let me just give you a little side note there, or footnote. The devil here never told Eve that he tried this and failed. Right? He never told this. I want you to notice that he chose the most cunning of the beast of the field in verse 1, the serpent. Which is a good illustration there of his deceptive ways that are cunning, subtle. The Bible tells us that Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking to devour, right? You know how a roaring lion walks around? Listen, when he's trying to get his prey, he don't walk up and go, "Ah," you know? Or he'll scare his prey away, right? I mean, you watch some of the cats. This morning I opened up the blinds to go out there to feed the animals and I looked, there's our cat that catches everything. That cat catches everything. I think that Teresa made a couple trips to Beaks because the cat would catch some birds and all of that. And then the cat would get mad at her. Not at me. I'd say eat the thing, right? But there he was this morning. He was ready to pounce. I said, "Teresa, he's after something else again." One day we opened up the barn and we saw this black cat fly across the air and smash his nose on the barn because he was going after a lizard, you know? But you see how, if you watch that, they operate the same way. They don't want their prey to know that they're fixing to pounce on them, right? A lion roars when he has caught his prey. Satan does the same thing. Peter uses that same analogy.
Let me give you one of the three ways in which he seeks to deceive you. Number one, he causes you to question God's Word. He causes you to question God's Word. You know how he does it? He does it by casting doubt on the Word of God. He seeks to cast doubt on the Word of God. Look back at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He was questioning what God said, seeking to cast doubt upon it, seeking to put in her mind an opportunity to doubt what God had said. Was God very clear over in chapter 2 when he said, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." I mean, is that clear? Do we have to have some wax cleaned out of our ears? That's clear, isn't it? God's clear about what he says here. But Satan chose to question the Word of God. And he did that by casting doubt on it. Now let me say this. He wants you to do the same thing. He wants you to question what God means by what he says. Look at that phrase. Has God indeed said? Did God say that? Did God really say that? I mean, think about it, Eve. God's holding out on you. Did he really say that you couldn't eat of every tree? That's not what God said, was it? Satan says here, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." That is not what God said. Go back to chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." He told her that they could eat of every tree. Satan says, "Did God say you shall not eat of every tree?" He sought to put question there. In effect, Satan is saying, it is true that he has restricted you. In other words, that God has restricted you from delighting in this place. This is not like one who truly is good and kind. There must be some mistake, Eve. This good and kind God here, he's made a mistake. He's withholding from you. One writer says, he insinuated doubt as to her understanding of God's will, appearing as an angel of light to lead her to the supposed true interpretation. She received him without fear or surprise, but as some credible messenger from heaven with the true understanding because of his cunningness. She didn't question his presence there. She thought maybe he was a messenger of Satan, or a messenger of God rather. But he sought to put question there. Satan wants you to question what God means by what he says. When you sit down in the Word of God, he does the same thing. Listen, he is still up to his old tricks. Is he not? Teachers, as you study the Word of God, does he not do that to you? Certainly he does. Listen, he wants you to be deceived into believing in his lies. He doesn't want you to see it as lying. He doesn't want you to see his deception. That's why he masked it. That's what he was doing here. He didn't appear to Eve right there as a fallen angel. He appeared in the form of a serpent. Over in 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Bible tells us that the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Over in 1 Timothy 2:14, it says, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." You see, Satan does not want you to see him the way he really is. He wants you to see him as an angel of light. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." And listen, Paul warned about this. Paul said to be on the alert about this. Over in 2 Corinthians 11:1, it says, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you, for godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." See, Paul wanted them to understand, even as that church, the church of Corinth, experienced the own deception themselves, he says, "Listen, I fear that the serpent who deceived Eve has corrupted your own minds." You know, that's the same fear we have for you. Satan is still at work. There is a real battle going on. You wonder why you experience some of the pain that you experience. There is a battle going on. Why do we experience the things that we're experiencing within our world? There is a battle going on. There is a real devil that is operating. But again, I remind you, he is not all present. He is not all powerful. He is not sovereign. And anything that he does has to be under the permissible hand of God. Just like as he attacked Job and his integrity, God had to allow that. Just like God would have to allow him to mess with you or me. Right? What's another way that he does this? By casting doubt in you. Not only on the Word of God itself, but doubting in your heart. You know, it tells us over in James chapter 1 that in the midst of trials that you're experiencing, that if you lack wisdom, you're to ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. But it says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The Bible says, but let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, if Satan can succeed in getting you to question God's Word, then he has succeeded in causing you to doubt the Word of God in your heart. If he can get you to question it, he's got a foothold. You question whether this is the truth of the Word of God? I had a friend of mine call me yesterday, and he had invited a family member to come to church with him. The very moment that pastor flashed a Bible verse in a different version, a good version at that, she got up and walked out. Well, after a few minutes of wondering why she didn't come back, he went out to find where she went. Turned out that she was offended by that verse in a different translation other than the King James Bible was flashed on the screen. And she proceeded to say, Revelation 22 and 18 and 19 applies to that. Let me say this, those of you that are on a King James bandwagon, you do not hold the original King James in your hands. If you had the original 1611 edition in your hands, you couldn't even read it because the English would be so chopped up. And if you want to split hairs like that, in fact, this was one of the questions I asked him that he could ask her. I said, listen, if you want to play those games and get down to the Greek text that translated the King James, I said, well, then you can't defy the New King James as well because it was translated from the same text. You see, sometimes we get all into things that we don't need to get off involved in. And there are people around us that are dying and going to hell. We're over here arguing over translations. You know? I mean, if we want to judge a translation, judge it by its content as well. Is the gospel right on? Is the truth about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, the truth about you correct? Now, I know that there are some translations out there that are an abomination. And they're not a translation. But sometimes we get arguing about some things and we forget our whole purpose. We forget the whole reason why the Lord saved us and left us here and why He didn't just take us off into glory right then when He saved us. Again, that is another way of Satan using his tactics to create doubt in your heart. He wants you to doubt. And as the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, we are constantly to be prepared for Him, aren't we? We're to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. The word wiles there means the trickery of the devil. I believe that this is how cults work. They seek to confuse you with their doctrine, and if they can confuse you and cause you to doubt, then they got you. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, that Jehovah's Witnesses, that is a cult, by the way. If you wonder about that, you have family members in that. And I'm not telling you to run over there and be harsh to them and say, listen, you're in a cult. You need to share with them the truth of the Word of God. Because the Bible says the truth will set them free, right? You need to love them to Jesus and understand that they've been in that for a while and their minds have been deluded with that error. I don't say just run over there and say, hey, you're in a cult. But listen, Jehovah's Witnesses fall prey on Baptist people. There have been many people that I have met that used to be involved in the Baptist church that are now Jehovah's Witnesses. And I wonder at times why that happens. Edward Reynolds says that Satan has three titles given in the Scriptures, setting forth his malignity against the church of God. He is a dragon to note his malice, a serpent to note his subtlety, and a lion to note his strength.
Which form has he appeared to you? Satan wants you to believe you can't trust God. Look with me over to Matthew chapter 4. I decided, since we were having a fall festival this afternoon and not having a service, that I could go a little longer and finish this morning. That's only point one, and it's almost time. I mean, I got to get it all out. This is my annual Halloween message, right? Halloween will be gone next week. Look at Matthew 4. Just smile. Nod your head. Look at this. Verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by" who? "The devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." That in and of itself is amazing, isn't it? I met a pastor not too long ago that actually had done that. What conviction on my part. I mean, to see him fast 40 days and I haven't even fasted one day. That's another story. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are,'" you can put right next to that, "'since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" He wasn't questioning whether Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that. The Bible says over in James chapter 1 that the demons believe that there is a God and they tremble, right? And they knew who Christ was and they could not deny that. You remember many times the demons cried out, "We know who you are, the Son of God." So they weren't denying that, and neither was Satan right here. But he was seeking to get him to quit trusting God. In a place of his greatest need, physical hunger, he sought to get him to quit trusting God and to take the situation in your own hands. Isn't that what Satan does to us? Quit trusting God and handle the matter yourself. You'll get it done faster. I mean, he whispers that in your little brain, doesn't he? My little brain too. Look at verse 4. "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God.'" You see, Satan doesn't want you to think that you can trust God or His Word. He wants you to think that you can trust anything else but that. And I'll tell you something else. He doesn't want you to see Him as a liar. And Jesus said he is a liar, right? He is a liar. Say that. Satan is a liar. John 8:44, Jesus was speaking about those Jews that constantly resisted him, and he said that they were of their father, the devil. And he says, "The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So if you experience somebody lying to you, they say they're a Christian, say, "Listen, buddy, you better check the origin of your claim, because God is not the author of lies. Satan is." Well, that's number one. Satan seeks to cause you to question God's Word by casting doubt on it and by casting doubt in you. Let me give you another way that he seeks to do this. He causes you to be dissatisfied with God. He wants you to be dissatisfied with God. He don't want you to be happy with God. He doesn't want you to be fulfilled in God. I mean, look at this. It says that he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you should not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now listen, I don't know where she got the phrase, "touch it." Maybe that was her interpretation, her translation of what God had said. God didn't say not touch it, but I'll just say this. If you're not to eat it, you shouldn't touch it, right? You know how we are? We get on those diets. We say we're going to refrain from this, and we're over there touching it. You know, what are we doing? We're testing whether we can overcome the temptation, you know? Shall I name some of those nice foods? Get you nice and hungry? But we do the same thing. We know that the temptation will lead us in the wrong direction, lead us away from God, but yet we're over there dabbling with it, you know? We're rubbing up against it. We're saying,
I'm okay, I'm strong, I can handle this. Remember, Satan is a father of lies, right? He wants to deceive you. How does he cause you to be dissatisfied with God? I think he does exactly what he did to Eve here. He wants you to think that God is withholding from you. Has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Satan's saying, Eve, God's holding out on you. Because he knows, look at verse 5, that in the day that you eat of that tree that he has withheld from you, your eyes are going to be open. And you're going to be just like God, knowing good and evil. You see, at this point, good and evil was only a thought or a word spoken to them. In other words, they did not have any experience of evil and any experience of what this tree would give them. They had only heard about its effects. And Satan capitalized on that, didn't he? He made them feel like God's holding out on you. You know that God allowed that to happen to David? There was a time in David's life in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It tells us that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. You know, it says over in 2 Samuel 24:1, it says that the Lord moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. God allowed Satan to do that. In fact, when he did that, took that census, and the Lord permissively allowed Satan to accomplish his will, the census that was taken was to gratify David's pride and the great strength of the army that he had and the military power that he had. Instead of trusting God, he was trusting the power and the might that he thought he had. You know that there were a lot of people that lost their life that day for David doing that? A lot of people. William Jenkins says, the devil shapes himself to the fashions of all men. If he meets with a proud man or a prodigal man, then he makes himself a flatterer. If a covetous man, then he comes with a reward in his hand. He had an apple for Eve, a grape for Noah, a change of raiment for Gehazi, a bag for Judas. He can dish out his meat for all plates. He hath a last to fit every shoe. He hath something to please all conditions. For Eve, God's holding out on you, Eve. He's not giving you what you should have. You don't need to trust Him. I can give you something better. Isn't that what the world does? The world says we can give you something better. It used to be a day when you didn't just look out for rule number one, you looked out for the people next to you. Now the day and age is in. You look out for yourselves and you step on everybody around you to get what you want. And again, we're in the day and age when it says that there is no standard outside of myself. Whatever I choose is right or wrong, that is the standard. Satan wants to deceive. He wants you to think that he has something better to offer. He wants you to be ignorant of his temptation. And listen, when he tempts you, he is saying, I have something or someone better for you. When he tempts you, he'll use whatever he needs to appeal to your flesh. To Eve, it was fruit. To David, it was numbers. To Solomon, it was women. To Israel, it was Egypt. You remember? How about Simon the sorcerer? Read about him in Acts. It was money. Remember he thought he could buy the Holy Spirit? He seeks to do that. So he seeks to cause you to question God's Word by casting doubt on it, by casting doubt on you. He seeks to cause you to be dissatisfied with God. Number three, he replaces the truth with lies. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Right next to that, that is a lie. That is a lie, isn't it? Because God said in verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, whose word are you going to believe? God's or Satan? I asked that same question last week. Whose word are you going to believe? God's or the world's? Right? Jesus said that Satan is a liar. The devil, he is a liar and the father of it. And I'll tell you what, he'll use his false teachers to spread his lies, won't he? Listen to what the Bible says about that. Over in Acts 13, verses 6 and following, Paul had confronted a sorcerer who sought to withstand him. Over in Acts 20, in verses 29 and following, Paul had warned the elders at Ephesus to protect the church from false teachers, because they would come in and destroy the church. Over in Matthew 7:15, he warned about the danger of false teachers when he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." You see, he doesn't want you to see that. He doesn't want you to understand that. That is his devices. And the Bible tells us, as Paul said this to the church at Corinth, we are not ignorant of his devices. And let me say this. I say it a lot. You're not in this. He's deceived you, thinking that there's a better way. There's something better than laboring over the truth, right? If you're not praying, he's saying there's a better way. Watch a film on prayer. Go to a class on prayer. But whatever you do, don't pray. Go learn how to study the Bible. Go to classes. Go to seminary. But don't ever study the Bible. Go learn how to witness. Go learn how to share your testimony. But don't ever share your testimony. You see, you can be trained in all those things and be deceived because you're not doing them. You know, we talk about a high attendance day. That is really a bad word, because every time we meet, we want to reach people, don't we? And I don't want the visitors to feel that come in here that, hey, they were just a number that met a goal within that day. See, again, that's another deception of Satan. I want people to know that people count. They count to God, don't they? I mean, God devoted a whole book, the book of Numbers, because people count, right? But listen, don't get caught up in what the devil is seeking to feed you, seeking to deceive you. Listen, is he causing you to question God's Word this morning? Or has he been causing you to question that in the past? Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe you never opened up the Word yesterday, so he won that victory. Maybe he made you so busy that you never had time to pray. Maybe he made you so busy and isolated you so you didn't have time to share your faith with somebody. Is he lying to you? Yes. He's the father of lies. He causes you to question God's Word. He causes you to be dissatisfied with God. He causes you to replace the truth of God for lies. Listen, he did it to Eve. He'll do it to you. Right? Don't think that the devil is reformed. Don't think the devil is not up to his craftiness or his trickery any longer. He's still at it. And it's when we sit back idly and ignore it that he works in mighty ways in your life. So I bring you back to the first question. You kind of see where I'm coming from now? That's what I feel about this. But listen, I'm not trying to promote a double standard either. I feel this way about a lot of things. You just haven't heard it. You know what I mean? And again, form your conviction from this. Don't walk around and say, "I don't do this because the pastor told me not to do this." I mean, if you let that be your conviction, you don't know why in the world. I mean, it's hypocrisy when you think about it. That's just like what you believe. You say, "I believe this because my pastor, he did one of those long sermons and I had to get the tape because I fell asleep in it. And I believe that because my pastor preached on that." No. I believe that because I see in the Word of God that this is what this says. That's your answer. And don't even say the pastor told you to say that. Right? Listen, I love you, and if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the things I've shared with you this morning. I really believe that we need to constantly stay on our guard and never come to the place to where we sit idle and not worry about what's going on in the sense of your experience with God. Ask yourself, are you really truly having an experience with God, with His Word? I mean, are you really serious about this book? I hope that you are. I pray with all my heart that you are. And I pray that you won't be deceived by the enemy, because he does seek to deceive you. Father, I come and bring my brothers and sisters to you right now. Lord, I love them so much. I thank you so much for each person in here. Open up their eyes, Lord God. Don't let them be deceived by the enemy, who sought to speak those lies to Eve and sought to make her feel dissatisfied with you. Help us all to know, Father, that we find all true sufficiency in you. Help us to know that we find all life abundant in you. God, move in our heart this morning. I think that right now is one of the hardest times, Lord, in the close of a service, because it's the time when we're challenged now to do what the Word says. And in just a few minutes, Lord, we're going to invite people to come to you. And yet I know that Satan's going to work the hardest right now. He's going to seek to close minds and close hearts. And I pray, Lord, that that won't happen. I pray that you'll put your protection around each person in here. And Lord, that they would do what you are calling them to do. Lord, there are people that come in here week after week, and I thank you for them, Lord God, that come, but they've never made a commitment to be a part of this church. And you've been speaking that to their heart for weeks, maybe months. And yet, Lord, they're enjoying the fruit of everything, but they're not willing to make a commitment. God, speak to their heart today about that. That's not a minor issue. You call us to be committed to the body of Christ. And Lord, how can we truly minister to them when they're not committed to it? So I pray today that God, you would move in their heart and bring them to yourself. I pray, Father, if there's someone here today that has never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, that God, that they are under the prince of the power of the air. They're walking according to His disobedience. And I pray today, Lord, that you would loose them from His bondage and bring them to the eternal life that's found in Christ.